Well, I like that song. That's not the first time I've heard it. I remember the first time I heard it, I was about to run the aisles. It was the end of a concert we had here, I think back in October of 2013, and that's a good song, man. Listen, if you're opening that book and not seeing anything, you're seeing anything but Jesus, you're looking at the wrong book, man. That's all this book's about. It's all about Jesus. From cover to cover, it's all about Jesus. And you know He is a proper name for us to say, because He is I Am. He says I Am, we say He is, because He is. He is just the self-existent, covenant-keeping, all-high, all-powerful, holy, holy, holy God, who is worthy of all worship and praise. Well, I appreciated that. Amen. I don't have a specific passage for you to turn to right off. We are going to look at a few passages. I want to talk to you this morning about what mean stones. What mean these stones? A look at how the stones are used and misused through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we're going to look at these things. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 28 first. We can turn there. Through the Old Testament, we're going to look at just a few different Exodus chapter 28. We're going to look at just a few different applications for the stones, and we'll get in the New Testament and see some different applications. And this won't be long. It's just what the Lord's laid on my heart. There's a problem. There's a problem that goes on in a lot of good independent fundamental Baptist churches today. And I got to tell you, I almost should take good off the front of that, because if this is the problem, then you're not being such a good church. The stones that we're going to look at are mostly landmarks. They're mostly things that are set. You know, a stone is something that is set, something that is firm. That's why Jesus Christ is called the rock, amen? He is a firm foundation. So stones in the Bible are always something that is firm, something that's supposed to be set, something that is supposed to hold us up. And so we're going to look at these different stones and we ought to be able to give an answer for the stones in our life, the landmarks, the things that we're using, and they ought to be in the use of glorifying and honor God. So let's look at these things. Let's pray first, though. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for how good You are, God. I thank You for this book. Lord, I thank You for the revelation of it, Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You so much that we can see You all throughout it. Lord, just this morning, looking back in Genesis, God, we see a picture of You looking for Your bride, God, and sending Your servant, the Holy Spirit, to seek a bride here in this world, Lord. And Lord, I thank You so much, Lord, that we can see You throughout its pages, Lord. You are its pages. Lord, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God. And Lord, we thank You for that, God, that we can know these things, that this is truth. This is absolute, Lord. This is exactly where we can stand, God, and know that we get to see and hear from You, God. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to it today, the Lord, that You just do what only You can do. Speak to hearts as only You can, Lord. God, we need You this morning. We need You. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 28, first stones we're going to look at are these stones that symbolize righteousness, the stones of righteousness. And we're going to look here in Exodus, and I've already forgot what verse, 15. Verse 15, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row, and the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one of his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes." Then if you look down in verse 29, the Bible says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of the judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in into the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually." These stones were put, these precious stones were put in the breastplate of the high priest. The high priest would have this, and this is God giving Moses the instructions on how he's going to make it. and you can go to Exodus chapter 39 and see it being implemented. These stones will be put in to represent each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as the high priest would take the blood that was about to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and when he'd go into the Holy of Holies, he would carry in these names. This is a representation of the righteousness given to us by God through the shedding of blood. This is a representation of us being carried, of God's people being carried into the holy place. These are good stones. I like the fact that God carries me into the holy place via the high priest. The second set of stones are the stones of relief. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. I've only got 5 points. Look, the first one's over already. We're going quick, right? Are you here? All right, good. Joshua chapter 4. Go with me there. Joshua chapter 4, and I'm going to get there too. Verse 20 says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." So this is a good story. I love Joshua. Love Joshua's testimony. Early on, the first time you see Joshua, he's standing strong for the Lord against the odds. God uses Joshua greatly because when Moses passes on, he needs a leader to take over for Moses, and God chooses Joshua. And so the children of Israel, they've gone on for 40 years because of their rebellious heart. When God first took them to the Jordan, God first took them to Canaan land, they didn't trust God. They didn't want to take God at His word that He had promised land, that He'd give them the victory. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I know that y'all know this. And so here they are. They've gotten to the Jordan again. Joshua has now been chosen by God to be the man that leads them over into the promised land. And so here they are, and God has given Joshua instruction. I want you to have the high priest set foot into the Jordan. And as they're setting foot into the Jordan is going to go up a heap on heap, and it's going to spread across. And the Ark of the Covenant, I want to go and stand right there in the middle of the banks of the Jordan. And as that stands there, the waters will be abated, and folks can cross on dry land. And he says, "And Joshua, as they do this, I want 12 men picked out, each one a tribe of Israel. Of each tribe, one man. I want him to take a rock out of the Jordan and carry it over to the other side." And so this is what they do. The high priest, as soon as their heel starts to touch the water goes and separates, just as it had done for the Red Sea. And so God is making their way over into the promised land. And so the children of Israel are crossing over. And as they do, the 12 men that Joshua had chosen, the 12 patriarchs of each tribe, each carried, got them a rock out of the river. Now, they did set up a monument there in the river, but this was something different. They were to set this out of the river. And so they do, and this is what we just read. And Joshua took those 12 stones, and he pitched them in Gilgal. And the reason was so that when the children would see these stones that were set here, "Dad, what are these stones for?" And when their children would see, "Dad, what are these? Hey, Mom, why are these stones here?" They were a landmark to say, "Hey, God gave us the promised land. God kept His promise. God crossed us over on dry land through the Jordan after it was overflowing because of the season, and allowed us to get over so that we could go and take the promised land." Now, listen, I know that there are a lot of great gospel songs and a lot of songs that talk about the crossing of Jordan and it symbolizes us going into heaven. And I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Great songs, Bible ruins the theology of a lot of great songs. It really does. And Pastor Groves told me that all the time, and it's just true. Because the crossing of Jordan isn't about going into heaven. The crossing of Jordan is us separating from self and going into what God has for us. God has promised each child of God an abundant Christian life. Y'all know that, right? That means you don't have to be stuck in some Christian rut, spinning your tires and getting nowhere. God's got something better for us. God's got something, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, the children of Israel got over, and guess what? They had to march around a city called Jericho 7 times to watch the walls come down as God took them down. And they had to go, and they had to cast out the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that were there in the Canaan land and get them out and eradicate sin from the land and idolatry from the land. And that's what God wants in our life. God has that for us. He wants to get us over Jordan. He wants to get us over that obstacle, whatever it is that's keeping us, whatever it is that's keeping us in the wilderness, keeping us here wanting, and keeping us here not having the things that he has for us. He wants us to know that we can cross Jordan, we can follow him, we can get over there, and yeah, it'll be a fight. Listen, it's a fight serving God sometimes. Why? Well, this flesh is here. That's why we got to cast out the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all the other things. They have to be cast out. That's sin. God wants us to rid our lives of sin, and he wants us to do that with him doing the fighting for us. Listen, when the children of Israel did what they were supposed to do when they were following God, then God gave them victory. Yes, they had to fight, and it was a fight, but God gave them victory. When they didn't, let's look at Achan. Remember Achan? They get to Jericho, and they cross. The walls come down, and God says, touch not the accursed thing. You go into Jericho, I want everything destroyed. Don't take anything from it. This is the first fruits. This is all mine. You don't get any of it. You destroy it, you do what I say, and I'll bless you for it. But Achan didn't do that, did he? Achan got in there, and he saw some Babylonian garments that he liked, and some gold and some silver. He took those things, buried them in his tent. And what happened? They go to Ai, a little city, just a little city. We'll just send 3,000 guys. And they go there, and 2,800 of them die. Because why? Because there was sin in the camp. And that's the same thing. God has promised us victory in our life. And if we'll do the things as he's designed them, and if we'll do the things like he wants, not how we want, not how the religious crowd says, not how how the preacher says. If the preacher's going to go against this, the preacher's doing it wrong. Okay? But we're supposed to follow God, how he says and how he leads, and allow him to take the sin out of our life. And he says, hey, don't touch that. Don't touch it. If he says, you can have that, then you can have it. If he says, you've got liberty in this, and you've got liberty in this, but you don't have liberty for that, just do it God's way. And the thing is, when we do it God's way, we've got an abundant Christian life. We're in the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. He'll make bread and water taste like steak and eggs. Look, you may not have the greatest things in life and the finest things in life, but it'll seem like the finest things in life because you've got God. God gives that to you. It's an amazing thing that God does. God is good. I still can't explain to people how God does with my 80% more than I can do with 100%. I can't explain it. Well, how does it work? I don't know. It just does. I can't explain it. All I know is that I can't outgive him. All I know is I can't outdo him. All I know is if I give of myself to him, he gives more of himself to me. It fills me even more to where I want to give more. It's a vicious, wonderful circle. And that's the abundant Christian life. It's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. And that's what these stones represent. These stones represent God giving relief. We need relief, don't we? Relief from ourselves. Yeah, relief from the world around us. Relief from the things that would draw our attention away from him. We need those things, and he's got them for us. He's got them for us. And see, we ought to be able to set up those stones, those landmarks, so that when my kids say, Dad, what's that? What's that about? I can say, oh, this is when God moved in and took care of me, and I couldn't do anything, and I had nowhere else to go. I was up against it, but he said, here, I'll take care of you, and he did, and I trusted him, and he took care of me. What about these stones, Dad? Oh, this is when we had nothing over here, but we just let God take care of things. Listen, those are monuments that our kids need to see, and our grandkids need to see, and their kids need to see. These are good things. These are good things, these stones of relief. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look at some stones of repair and repentance. And I just used these a few weeks ago. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, and as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. These stones represent the altar of God being repaired so that God's people might repent. Here Elijah is. Israel's in the promised land. I mean, they've been there for years. And it's become old hat. And listen, folks, it can become old hat here in the promised land. It can, and we can get kind of just mundane about things, and before long, without us even knowing it, we've got Baal in our life. Without us even knowing it, we've got Baal in our life. We've got idolatry in our life. And this is what's going on in the children of Israel. They're worshiping Baal. They're not even worshiping God like they're supposed to. They've got high places for other gods. They've got incense and sacrifices being done to other gods, and they're not doing it to God like they're supposed to. The altar was in disrepair. The altar was broken down. There was no request being made to God. Why? Because when there's sin between me and God, my prayers are even as abomination. And so Elijah here is going to prove once again who God is. He's called down a showdown with the prophets of Baal. And so he takes these 12 stones and he repairs the altar, the Bible says. And it's so important for us to repair that altar. Listen, you're going to mess up. Amen goes right there. Because we all mess up. Even in the promised land, we all mess up. We let sin get in our life just like Achan did. We let something come about and take our eyes off of Jesus and take our eyes off of what he has for us. And here we are. And what do we do? What do we do? I don't know what to do. Well, you repair the altar. You repair the altar, that monument. You go back to it and you set that back up, and then you just go ahead and you repent. That's what the children of Israel did. When God sent down the fire from heaven, they said, okay, yeah, we messed up. We've seen the power of God. God is God. And that's what we need to do. Let the altar be repaired so that we can repent. It's so important for us to do those things. And there's not one of us in here that hasn't had to have the altar repaired. And listen, if you want your request to be made known unto God, you got to have an altar. Amen? You got to have an altar. And it's not a high place. It's not a high place. It's a low place. It's a low place. So we've talked about the stones of righteousness, us being carried into the holy place by our high priest. The stones of relief, us being carried through the hard times and into the promised land. And the stones of repair and repentance, and so very necessary for when we mess up. But this is a point where might be for just a little bit. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this is what I was alluding to this morning, earlier, when I talked about a big problem we have in Christian or in independent fundamental churches. This is a bad problem that we have. And this is the stones of religion. The stones of religion. In chapter 8, the Bible says, Jesus went out. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none other but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus goes on, he's talking to the Pharisees. And I want you to go down to verse 15, because the Pharisees are trying to trip him up again. But he says, Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Jesus said this. Now, he did say, but if I did judge, I've got the Father that's judging, and it's right and it's true. But Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. You judge after what you see. You judge after what people are doing that you see. But I judge after. I judge no man. And here, this woman has been taken into the adultery, and I always have to ask this. I've always wondered where the guy was. I've always wondered where, because she was adulterating with somebody, wasn't she? But the woman's the only one being brought here, and she's brought to Jesus. And this religious crowd, the Pharisees, they're the religious crowd. They've got stones. And they're ready to fulfill the law. They're ready to try and trip Jesus up. And they've got these stones to throw at this woman that's been taken. Listen, the woman did wrong. Okay? The woman did wrong. She was an adulteress. She was caught in the very act, they said. And when they asked Jesus what to do, you know what Jesus did? Jesus ignored them. And can I just tell you... Jesus does ignore the religious crowd. He really does. He just ignores what they're doing and what they're shouting about. He doesn't care about those things. Jesus doesn't like religion. Y'all know that, right? He doesn't like religion. And we don't want to be religious here. We want to be followers of Christ. Amen. And so Jesus is stooping down and he's writing on the ground, and then they won't leave him alone. Come on, what do you say, Jesus? What do you say? Here she was caught in the act. Here she was being an adulteress. We're supposed to stone her. That's what the law says. What do you say? So then he says, he that is without sin, you cast the first stone. He that is without sin, you cast the first stone. You know what I don't see Jesus doing one time? He didn't judge these men either. He says he judged no man. He didn't judge these men and women, whatever they were, this religious crowd. He didn't even judge them as they were standing here ready to throw stones at this woman. See, these stones represent, excuse me, these stones represent God's people carrying on without him. Without God, we lack three very important things: understanding, compassion, and conviction. Understanding is replaced with deeds. You know who I find to be some of the most least understanding people in the world? The ones that are doing the most. Seriously, the ones that do the most for God. And I put quotes there. The ones who are just constantly doing for God, and their deeds are important, and they are doing everything right, and they do this right, they dress right, they act right, they talk right, they go to this place, it's right, they don't go to that place, it's not right, they do everything right, and if you don't, I've got a stone for you. If you don't do it like I do it, I've got a stone for you. Those are the least understanding people I've ever met. They are. Amen. And then compassion is replaced with disdain. See, this lack of understanding definitely takes away any compassion someone might have. Because see, we're supposed to be compassionate. Jesus is compassionate, isn't he? He puts up with you. He puts up with all of us. He's compassionate. And this religious crowd, they've got no compassion. They've got disdain. This is how they look at you. And it's not so they can see with their bifocals. But this is how they look at you, because they're better. Their works are more righteous than yours. How they do it is better. And if you don't do it their way, then you're not as good, and you're not as accepted by God to them. They lack compassion, they lack understanding, and they lack conviction, because it's replaced with delusion. Without God, there is no conviction. And I love it when Jesus says, you that was out sin, cast the first stone. You know what that was? That was God's word doing what God's word does, and it cut them to the quick. And I can just see as they're standing there in all their anger and their disdain and their lack of understanding, and I can just see them thinking, I know I'm not without sin, even though I like to act like it. And I can just see each one dropping a stone and walking away. Walking away. Because see, with God there is conviction. There ought to be anyways when his word is spoken. Now, I don't see any repentance on their part, because they did come back. And in the last part of the chapter, the very last thing they wanted to do was once again try and stone Jesus. Because see, that's what the religious crowd doesn't want to be told they're wrong. They don't want to be told that they're wrong. They can't see conviction. They can't see that they're wrong, because they're deluded by their deeds. They're deluded by their deeds. These stones of religion is something that's rampant in our churches today. It is. Listen, folks, and you know what I hate? You know what I hate? Because God points this stuff out to me. You know, when I first started understanding compassion, okay, because you need understanding to have compassion. When I first started seeing it, and God's grace and what it does, I first started seeing that I'm supposed to treat others like Christ treated me, realizing who I am, realizing what it is that's been done in my life. When I start to have that understanding, that compassion, well, then I start to see God shows me the heart of those that don't have it. And you can start seeing. And you know what happens, though? In my liberty, in my understanding and compassion, I see someone that has that judgmental attitude, and I start judging them. I do. Well, I can't believe they'd act that way. Who do they think they are? They're self-righteous. And then I've went and put myself right back in that judgmental place. Folks, we've got to be careful. Because, see, I'm supposed to be understanding even the self-righteous ones. Amen? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to be understanding without God. Without God. Don't want those stones of religion. Don't want those. Then there's the stones of the rock. And this is where I really want to focus in on. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2.
1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." These stones represent those of God's people who are being carried by Christ, our high priest, into the holy place. You know, we're supposed to walk in Christ. Amen? We're supposed to be in Christ. And are you, when I talked about being in Christ, I'd always use the example of the room that we were in. And for example, we're in this building. And if I'm standing outside that door, I am not in this building. I am not surrounded by the limitations of this building. I'm outside. But if I step in that door and let that door close, then I am now surrounded by the limitations of this building. I am in this building. And listen, when we are in Christ, we are surrounded by the limitations of Christ. We're safe in the limitations of Christ. We have freedom and liberty. Listen, I can do whatever needs to be done here in this room. And I don't have to worry about the elements getting to me. Amen? I don't have to worry. We don't have any leaks so far. Praise God. But I'm surrounded by the limitations here. And I can't go out there and hurt myself. Listen, I'd have to run through a wall or go out the door, step outside of the limitations here to go out and walk into the street and get hit by a car. But that would be stupid, wouldn't it? Come on, you can say amen there. That would be stupid. All right? But this is the same thing that we do. We're supposed to be in Christ, surrounded by the limitations that he has for us, but we'll sit there and step out whatever door it is, whatever, make a hole in a wall, break a window, whatever we got to do to get outside of Christ, and we'll do it and go walk out in the middle of the street and get hit by a spiritual car. Because that's what happens when we step outside of Christ. We hurt ourselves. But these stones represent those who are being carried by Christ, who is our high priest, into the holy place. And I love that I have access to the Holy of Holies so I can talk to God. But see, in order to do these things, we've got to get rid of the stones of religion, which the very first thing that Peter talks about here, we are to lay aside malice and all guile. Malice is hateful thinking. Guile is deceiving, deception, and hypocrisies. That's kind of those two mixed. And envies and all evil speakings. See, these are the stones carried by the religious crowd. And the Bible says to the disobedient, this rock, Jesus Christ, to the disobedient, the rock that they are intending, that intends to carry them, is the very rock that will trip them up. And that's what happens, see, when we do, when we're carrying around our religious stone, when we're going on without Christ, Christ is going to trip you up. Christ is going to trip you up. He's going to be a stumbling block of offense to you, to the disobedient. But see, we're to be like newborn babes, Peter said. You guys, we don't have any like newborns here, but Josiah's close. But Josiah still likes milk, doesn't he? Yeah. For those of you that aren't lactose intolerant, anybody in here still like milk? I'm gonna put my hand down. I'm lactose intolerant, but I used to love milk. Okay. Does milk ever get, you know, to where you don't like it? If you like milk, you like milk, right? Well, I'm too old for milk. I mean, I'm not a baby anymore, right? I wished I could have milk. I'd suck my thumb for milk. Being a baby, sorry. I'd love to have some milk, but I can't have milk, so we'll just step aside from that. I'll try not to be bitter about it. But we're supposed to be like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we can, especially when we're in the religious state of mind, we can too often try and find the deep things, and we're more worried about the meat of the Word. We almost forget that it's really good to wash it down with the milk of the Word. The simple things of Christ ought to just really excite you.
Yes, sir.
They ought to just excite you and get you in the attitude of worship. You know what another thing I like about, I know the Scripture doesn't say this, you know what else I know about newborns? You know when they're the most comforted and they feel the absolute best? When they're all swaddled up and wrapped up in the arms of their parents? Oh my goodness. How wonderful it is to feel that warmth and embrace of the Lord when we're close to Him. Listen, I remember the day I got saved. I remember the day after, the week after I got saved. I'm serious. I can't remember who I heard say this week. I think it was this week. Might have been last week. It might have been Brother Josh Poole. Said, you ever really want a prayer answered? Find a new convert and ask them to pray for it. They've got nothing in between them and God. I mean, they're right there, man. They're right there. You really want a prayer answered? And God does things for new converts He don't do for us older converts. Why? Well, we've gotten jaded and we've gotten cynical. I remember when I first got saved. I mean, my goodness, I was way past cloud nine. I was in the heavenlies, man. It was awesome. It was wonderful. And that's the way we ought to always be. I hate that I don't have that all the time. But as a newborn babe, I enjoy that warmth embrace. I remember that. I remember just feeling close to God. There was nothing anyone could do. I was close to Him. It was wonderful. And then I went and messed all that up. Why? Well, I'm stupid. And I went running out a window and running in the middle of the street. We do that. We're not very smart. We're really not. We turn into toddlers. The terrible twos, you might say. Hey, amen. Yeah, I know. We turn into toddlers and just go stupid. But we're supposed to desire the sincere milk so that we might grow. See, these are things that help us grow. This milk helps us grow. Get strong bones so that we might be grown into lively stones. Lively stones. You know, there's a passage in the Bible says that even if we don't praise Him, God will have the rocks cry out. Okay? God will have the rocks cry out. But listen, I want to be a lively stone. I don't want to be some stone just laying there that's not doing anything. It's not crying out for the Lord. All right? I want to be a lively stone. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way I'm going to be that stone that's carried by the rock is be in the limitations that God has for me in Christ, to do the things that Christ has for me in Him and to enjoy the things that He in Him, and then these are things that help me grow up to be a lively stone. Listen, you do not have to ask someone who's excited in the Lord to show you they're excited in the Lord. As a matter of fact, there are some that might say, man, I wish he'd settle down. Oh my. Well, that just makes me feel uncomfortable. Why? Why? Because he's excited about the Lord? And I'm not praising him. He's a low scum-sucking dog, okay? But why do you let that make you uncomfortable? He's just being a lively stone. We're to be lively stones, amen? Grown up because we desire the sincere milk. Built up into a royal priesthood. And that word, peculiar people. Peculiar people. Now see, this is where the religious crowd likes to take that word peculiar and say, well, you've got to dress this way, act this way, eat this way, talk this way, go here, don't go there. This is what makes you peculiar. You know what makes you peculiar? Let me tell you what makes you peculiar. Showing Christ. That'll make you real peculiar. And it ain't about what you wear, what you got on, where you go, and what you do. It's about who you're hanging out with. It's about what you're surrounded, what limitations you're surrounded by. It's about who you're in. You want to be a lively stone? You got to be on the rock, man. Okay? You got to be on the rock. And then He makes you peculiar. Let me tell you, you know what's peculiar? Watching somebody get their house tore up by a tornado. Okay? And just keep on serving the Lord. Just keep on going to church as God takes care of everything. And they're not in here so I can brag on them a little bit. Okay? And I watched peculiar people. They didn't give up on God. They didn't go, oh my, how are we going to get through this? They said, hey, God's got this. God's got this. You know what? They were praying for a new house. God gave it to them. God does that. But He only does it to peculiar people. He only does it to peculiar people. And we've got to be peculiar. Because see, folks see that and they go, well, man, why are they so weird? Why are they so weird? Why are they so different? Well, they're standing somewhere that we ought to be wanting to stand. What are the monuments in your life? We have to give an answer for those that follow us when they ask, what mean ye by these stones? What mean these stones? What landmarks are set up in your life? Have you been carried by Christ into the holy place? Are you born again? Listen, have you been born again? Amen. Amen. Have you repaired your broken altar so that you might repent? Have you desired the simple things of God to grow into a living altar with spiritual sacrifices? That's what those lively stones are. We are the altar. We ought to have spiritual sacrifices for the Lord. You know what spiritual sacrifices are? Hey, every now and then, just raise your hand. And I don't mean, Pastor, I don't like the way you're doing things. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Keep that hand down. Those comments go to Pastor Boer. But raise up your hand for the Lord. Maybe even raise both of them. Maybe you might shout a little bit. Those are spiritual sacrifices. Well, he just looks like an idiot up there shouting like that. Well, I think you look like an idiot sitting there on your lump, on your blessed assurance. Spiritual sacrifices. What are you a lively stone or are you just a dumb rock? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please stand with me.